Far too often in my walk, I focus on the wrong things. So as I've reflected somewhat on these last several years of my life, it occurs to me that when I think about my relationship with God, my walk with God, my service of God, who I am as a Christian, a lot of my focus has been on the things that I do. I preach, I study, I pray, I try to teach other people things, I try to set a good example, I try to raise my kids in the right way, I try to be a good husband. And I notice I use the word try on all of those because I'm not, by any stretch of the imagination, nailing that all the time. But it all seems to be focused on like what I'm doing in order to be right with God. And it occurs to me, that's not the right way to look at it. I'm not right with God because of what I do. I'm right with God because of what God has done for me. Too often we approach our walk as Christians as like a task of all the things that we need to do right in order to remain right with God. I think all of us would agree that we are put into a right relationship with God based on the redemption that's found in Christ. But then sometimes we live our lives and we act in such a way and we think in such a way that it's like it's on us now to make sure we continue to do all the right things in order to remain in that relationship with God. And I'm here to tell you this, that you don't get to remain in a relationship with God because you're so good. You're not. Neither am I. And yet we focus on the wrong thing. We focus on all the effort that we have to put into it. And sometimes, I'll be honest, that can be exhausting. And it can seem sometimes very frustrating because we feel like we're spinning our wheels and we're not making much progress. And I think what happens when we come to that realization is it's like the light bulb moment from God that He's hoping that we have when we realize, I can't do this on my own. I need you. I need God to work in my life. I need to focus less of my attention on me and more of my attention on God. And so one of the things I want to try to do this year in my preaching is spend a little less time talking about we need to work on this and we need to work on that. Here's a problem area and there's a problem area. And more time focusing on our God, who He is and what He does for us. Because I believe that if we'll focus our attention in the right place, a lot of these other problematic areas will kind of work themselves out. Because God will actually be working in our lives to work through those things. So today I want to begin by talking about the idea that God is our refuge. And I'll begin this lesson by sharing with you all the greatest piece of advice that anybody has ever given to me. Are you ready for this? This could be life-changing. It was for me. If you put your trust in another man, any man, doesn't matter who that man is, he will, sooner or later, inevitably disappoint you. But if you put your trust in God, in Jesus, in your Lord and Savior, He will never let you down. That was advice that my dad gave me about 16, 17 years ago when I was really questioning my faith and wondering whether or not continuing on pursuing this thing called Christianity was even something that was worth it. Because what I had done is I had put my faith, I put my trust in other Christians. And I thought, that's who I want to be like. That's who I want to grow up. I want my marriage, my new marriage, I want it to look like their marriage. And almost every person and every relationship that I had looked up to as a kid and as a young adult and thought, that's what I want to be like and that's what I was shooting for and that had become my goal, I found out that those people were a bunch of phonies. I found out that what I was shooting for as my goal was actually just a charade that was being put on for the sake of everybody else to see. And I'll tell you, that rocked me to my core. And that's when my dad shared this advice with me. And it has fundamentally changed my life and the way that I approach relationships. But you know, my dad didn't come up with that idea all on his own. In fact, that advice is rooted in Scripture. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 4 says, "Trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock." You see, whereas people are unstable, whereas our fellow man shifts around and can't be counted on to be consistent and will inevitably disappoint you, our God is an everlasting rock. He's not going anywhere. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, I like this passage. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God." Who? "The rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." Why is God our rock? Because he is true, because he is just, because he is righteous, because that is who he is. In Psalm 18, it's a really good psalm. We don't have time to read all of it. I would encourage you to go and read Psalm 18. But notice just a couple sections from Psalm 18 with me. Psalm 18, beginning in verse 1, he says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of the grave surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and I cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came to his ears." And the rest of the psalm is very similar to that. When you're faced with trouble, when you're faced with difficulties, when you're faced with enemies who are trying to tear you down, the Lord is the source of your strength. He is the solid rock, the one that you can rely upon. When everything in the world around you seems to be shifting and shaking and falling apart, the Lord is the one steady constant who's not going anywhere. He's the one who provides for us. Christ, our rock, is the foundation upon which our lives are to be built. He's the one on whom we lean for strength and for safety. In Psalm 46, in verse 1 it begins, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. For God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted away. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolation in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." Even in times of trouble, even when sometimes we may feel like we're experiencing pain or discomfort or strife or hardships or persecutions, because God has left us, and we're like, "Where did you go, God? Why did you leave me all alone so that all these bad things are happening to me?" When we feel like that, we couldn't be more wrong. It's exactly in those times when you're feeling so distressed and so overwhelmed, those are the times when he is abundantly there. Notice there it said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. An alternate rendering of that is that he is abundantly available to help in our trouble. So even if your world around you appears to be crumbling and falling apart, don't forget this, that you, as a child of God, need not fear because he is with you. That's what the psalmist is saying here. This city that he's dwelling in, that's his people. That's who makes up the holy city. And God is with his people. And if we are one of his children, it doesn't matter what life throws at us. God is right there with us. We're not going through it alone. The reality is, though, is that even if you aren't brought through that earthly struggle in one piece, that is, maybe you get sick, or maybe you lose some possessions, or maybe you lose a relationship, or maybe you even lose your life, I want you to understand this. The worst thing that can happen to you is that you're ushered into your eternal reward, which has been promised to you by your Father. A reward which no earthly or spiritual force, by the way, can take away from you. You remember Jesus told his disciples, don't fear those who can kill the body, but then after that they have no more power over you. Rather, fear God. We don't need to fear the devil. We don't need to fear the things of this life. Jesus told his disciples, in this world you're going to have tribulation, but I'm leaving you with peace because I have overcome the world. And all throughout the New Testament, it paints this picture that Jesus has conquered Satan. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he disarmed the power of Satan. He took away all of his weapons that he could use against us. It's as if he's bound that strong man and now he's plundering his house. There is nothing that the devil can do to you that can jeopardize your eternal spiritual reward. In John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, Jesus makes this observation. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And get this, no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You realize that when God is holding your life in his hand, no one can snatch you out. No force is strong enough to rip you away from God. Yes, you can abandon him, you can walk away, you could jump out of his hand, so to speak. But there is no external power. There is no enemy that you could face that is strong enough to rip you away from God if you don't want to go. The worst thing that they could do to you is take your physical life. But then after all, isn't to die gain? As Paul said, because then I get to go be with my Lord. So even the worst that they can do isn't really that bad. I love this passage in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 5. The Hebrew writer says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? When we put our trust in God, this passage is telling us that he promises to take care of
our needs. So we can have confidence when facing life, and we can be unafraid of the challenges that present themselves in this life, because there is ultimately nothing that man can do to me spiritually that will rob me of my reward from God. I love the idea there in verse 5, where, quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 31 and maybe verse 6 or verse 8, he says, God speaking, says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Now, in the original context, if you go back there to Deuteronomy chapter 31, let's do that real quick. Deuteronomy 31, start with me in verse 1. So Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to come and go, and the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. The Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the king of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. And Moses called to Joshua and said to him, the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Now, in the original context there, the Israelites are getting ready to go into the promised land, finally, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They're going in to dispossess the wicked inhabitants of the land, whom their fathers, 40 years prior to this, were too scared to go in and attack, thinking, those guys are too big, they're too strong, they're too powerful, there's no way we could defeat them. And because of their fear, because of their lack of trust in God, God punished them. Their lack of belief led to God saying, you are going to wander in the wilderness until all of you die. And those little children of yours who you're afraid are going to become plunder to the enemies and become slaves, those are the ones that I'm going to raise up and I'm going to give the land to them. So Moses here, on the precipice of that event taking place, is reminding this new generation of Israelites that they're not going to be fighting these battles alone. So long as they put their trust in God, something that their forefathers had failed to do, Moses says, God is going to fight for you. He will not forsake you, nor will he fail you. So don't fear. Be strong and courageous. You know, this reminds me a little bit about the Red Sea crossing. Back there in Exodus chapter 14. You remember the Israelites, they've just come out of Egyptian bondage. They're being led by Moses, and they're kind of taking this weird route to the promised land. And they find themselves coming up to the shores of the Red Sea. And the problem is that Pharaoh's army is in hot pursuit of them at this point. And so you've got these chariots of Pharaoh bearing down on you. You can't go forward because the sea is there. You can't go backward because Pharaoh's army, rather, is following you. And so you're stuck, you're trapped. And they freak out. And they cry out to the Lord. They're actually a little bit mad at Moses. Why did you even bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Should have just left us in Egypt. And notice Moses' response, Exodus chapter 14 and in verse 13, he says, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. And then one of the coolest things happens. God tells Moses to move forward. And Moses is like, there's a sea there. We can't go forward. God says, don't worry about it.
And so Moses ends up taking his staff and holding it out over the waters, and God causes a wind to come and it parts that sea and it dries out the ground underneath there so that the Israelites can begin to walk across the sea on dry land. But that's not the extent of the miracle that God does here. This is the really cool part. This is the part that fascinates me. God has been leading the children of Israel in that pillar of cloud and fire from the day that they first left Egypt. I don't know exactly what it looked like, but it could have looked something like that. Normally, this pillar of fire and cloud is in front of the nation of Israel, leading them. But on this occasion, notice what happens. In verse 19, the angel of God who had been going before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was a cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. I love that. God takes up his position between his people and the threat of their enemy. You know, if God had just parted the waters and allowed that great multitude to walk across, surely Pharaoh in his much faster chariots would have overtaken them and slaughtered them all out there and maybe even got out before the water closed up. So God doesn't just provide them a way of escape. He protects their back as they're fleeing for safety. I love that idea. You know, I've oftentimes thought as a husband, as a father, as a man, that if there is a threat of danger, where do I want to put myself? I don't want to be cowering back. I want to put myself between the danger and those who are innocent, those who I love. And so if there's danger between around my family, I'm going to put myself between my family and that danger. God prevents the enemies from advancing upon his people to give them the opportunity to escape. And so, yes, he takes his defensive position up behind them and he parts the water, providing them a path, a direction to go so that they can get to safety. And then, in the morning, after Israel has crossed, the pillar of fire and cloud goes up. And now the path is open to Pharaoh and his army. And what do? They say, they're on the other side of the sea. Let's get them, boys. And they take off down into the midst of the Red Sea between the two walls of water. And when they get down there, God closes that water up over top of them. And this is how it says it in the text, beginning in verse 28. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And when Israel saw the great power which God had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. God defeated their enemy. He took up a defensive position, he provided a path, and he defeated their enemy. What an impressive story. What an impressive account of what God does for his people. You know, when I think about that pillar of cloud and fire, that visible representation of God's abiding presence with his people, that wasn't the only time that it was with them after they left Egypt. In fact, if you turn back to Exodus chapter 13, in verse 21, it says, the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before his people. Every day, every night, that pillar of fire, that pillar of cloud was accompanying the people of God. Every day they could look up and they could see that powerful, visible representation of the might of their God with them. And what's really interesting to me is that it led them throughout the entire 40 years of their wandering.
When they built the tabernacle, you know, we oftentimes read in the end of Exodus that the cloud came down and filled the tabernacle. God's glory. And as long as the cloud was over the tabernacle, the people would stay in camp. And when the cloud lifted up, then they knew it's time to set out and go to the next place. That cloud that's talked about, if you look over in the parallel in Numbers chapter 9, you realize that that cloud wasn't just some white fluffy cloud. It was this cloud of pillar and fire that gave cover by day and cloud and was fire by night. So imagine this for 40 years. Every night you go to bed and you could look out your tent towards the tabernacle in the center of the camp and you'd see that pillar of fire burning. God's presence with you. And in the morning you'd wake up and it would be an immense cloud. And when that cloud lifted up, you knew it's time to set out for camp. And you would go and you'd travel until that cloud settled over a certain place. And as you're traveling, by day it's a cloud, by night it's a pillar of fire. And you have this presence of God signaling to you, here's the way that you're going to go. Let me lead you on this path. Let me show you where I want you to be. What's even more interesting to me is that the Israelites weren't the only ones who saw it. The Egyptians saw it. The other people saw it. Word had gone far and wide by the end of this 40 years that this people that have come out of Egypt, that are wandering in the wilderness, their God is going before them in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. And let me tell you what he did to those Egyptians 40 years ago. And the fear of God is upon the people, because God was clearly with them. And so it is in this context then that God reminds this new generation, as long as you continue to put your trust in me, I will continue to be with you. I will not abandon you, nor will I ever desert you. I will help you fight your battles. Though we may not have a physical manifestation of God visibly present in our lives today, like that pillar of cloud and fire, that by no means suggests that our God is not with us still today. Think back over the course of your life and your Christian walk with the Lord and ask yourselves, how many times has God come through for me? How many times has He provided for my needs when I didn't know where that money was going to come from? I didn't know how I was going to be able to pay that bill. How many times has God shown you the answer to your questions as you've studied from His Word, as you've interacted with your brethren, and as you've diligently sought wise, godly counsel? How many times were you wondering, I just don't know what to do? And whether through your own reading or through a study, suddenly you realized, this is the answer to the question. This is what I need to do. How many times has God given you the strength to overcome a temptation? When you thought, there's no way I'm strong enough to resist this. And yet somehow you find it in yourself, because it's not really in yourself. It's something that God puts there for you. You find the strength to resist, or the strength to overcome a hardship or a struggle. How many times has God removed an enemy from your life? Maybe that's that antagonistic coworker. And you know, I've been putting up with them for years and years and years, and boy, wouldn't you know it, they've been reassigned. Or they retired early. Or that bully at school. You just can't get away from it. And then maybe they turn out to be one of your best friends because they've had an attitude adjustment, an attitude change. How many times in your life have you done it God's way, even when you were unsure that it was going to work out? In fact, maybe you thought, it's not going to work out. There's no way it could work out if I do it this way, God. And yet it worked out. How many times has that happened? I'm sure each of us could think of countless times where God has come through for us in the past. You see, God walks with us still when we're on the hilltops and when we're going through the valleys. He leads us. He guides us. He protects us from the power of the evil one. And He is the one who will bring us safely home. Our God is our rock. He is our refuge. And He's not going anywhere. It's because of this we can have confidence, and therefore we need not fear whatever may befall us in this life. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.